All right, let me read for us Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's really interesting to me, several things about this psalm. Right in the middle of it, David asked the question, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? This psalm is really about that question, what is man? What does it mean to be human? What does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? And on the one hand, you can tell that David believes that we ought to have humility. Imagine King David, maybe 3,000 years ago, going out on a clear night, you know, just walking out of his tent or his temple or his palace and looking up at the stars above and saying something like this. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man? Like when I look at the vastness of the universe, what is man? It seems like we're really small speck in this gigantic universe. But you might say, well, okay, so therefore man ought to be humble, and that is true. But it's really interesting that as soon as David makes that point, he goes in a different direction with it. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That word mindful, it really talks about God remembering who man is, and especially God remembering his covenant with us, all of his covenant promises to us. What is the Son of Man that you visit him? To visit means to come and bless or rescue. It's a word that's used a lot of times in a military context. When God visits his people on the field of battle, they gain the victory. And it says, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And actually, the way that this really reads, it's not just the man is made lower than the angels. It's the man is made lower than the angels for a little while. In fact, if you go look at Hebrews chapter 2, you've really got an inspired commentary on this. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes Psalm 8 and actually shows how it's come to fulfillment in Jesus. It shows us that while it is true that we were made below the angels originally, now in Christ we've been exalted above the angels. So at the last day, we will judge angels, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In Hebrews it says the angels have become ministering spirits to us. God uses his angels to serve our needs and minister to us, which is a really amazing and, dare I say, mysterious thought. So man is to be humble. Man is made in such a way that he ought to show humility, but he also has great dignity. He has great significance. So even though it seems like we're a small speck of dust that God has breathed his life into on a small planet in a gigantic solar system in an even larger galaxy in a huge universe, the reality is man does have amazing dignity because verse 6 says God made him to have dominion. God made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. The bigger the universe is, it doesn't just mean the more humble man ought to be. It actually means the more exalted man is because it's the more we rule over. Think about that. The bigger the universe, when we keep discovering new things about the universe, the larger we find it to be, the more it means we have dominion over. Because we have dominion over the works of God's hands. All things have been put under our feet. And it lists the animals here, but of course it's really talking about all of the creation. All of the creation has been put under man's feet. Now, when you hear that word dominion, what does that make you think of in the Bible? Where else is that word used? Where else is that word really prominent in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 1, when God makes man, he gives him dominion. And you can tell that David here is echoing that. And in that context, it's man is to have dominion over the creation. He is to subdue the creation. What does that mean? What does it mean to have dominion over the creation? How does that get expressed? What does that look like? Caretaking of the creation, yeah. So we take the creation, we take all of the raw materials God has built into the creation, and we develop them. Obviously, man could exploit the creation. Man's to be a creator who takes care of the creation, but man is also to use all of the resources in the creation in order to, you could say, build a civilization. Think of it this way. The Bible starts in a garden, but where does it end? You know, Genesis, you got the Garden of Eden. Where does it end in Revelation, at the end of Revelation? Well, you got the New Jerusalem. Then you got this, it's really a garden city, the New Jerusalem. And so what has happened? How have we gone from garden to garden city? Well, man has taken all of the resources built into the creation that God put there in the beginning and has used them to build a God-glorifying civilization. So man takes sand and learns how to melt it down into a computer chip and run electricity through it and solve math problems. Or a man learns how to take this black gooey stuff that you get out of the ground that used to just get in the way when you would dig a well, and man finds a million different uses for it, including powering his cars and all kinds of other things. So man takes the resources that God built into the creation and uses them to build a civilization, ideally, that brings glory to God. Obviously, it doesn't always happen that way because of the fall, but that's the goal. What does it mean to be man? I would say, what does it mean to be human? I would say that really that word dominion that is used in Genesis and used here is really a way of describing our work. It means man is made to be a worker. And our work in some way fits into God's cosmic purposes for humanity. God uses our work to develop the creation and build it into what he wants it to be. And in some way, our work has eternal significance. So that's part of what it means. If you ask that question, what's it mean to be man? It means you're a worker. It means you're to take dominion. You are to work. David Bonson just wrote a book called Full Time, which basically argues that work is the meaning of life. Now, you might want to qualify that in certain ways, and I think it can be qualified in certain ways, but I think he's on to something, that exercising dominion, which is work, is really right at the heart of what it means to be human. So if you feel like your life is work, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God has made us to be workers. But there's something else. Think about how this psalm begins and ends. It begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And it ends with an echo of that, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What is David doing when he says that? How would you describe the beginning and closing line of this psalm? Those are words of doxology. They're words of worship. Yeah. So in a psalm where David asks the question, what is man? What is David himself actually doing? He doesn't give us some philosophical treatise, you know, some kind of philosophical essay. He actually gives us a song of worship, a worship song. Okay? So what is man? You can say man is a worker because man is made for dominion. That's right at the center of the psalm. But how does it begin and how does it end with worship? Man is a worshiper. Man is to look at all God has made. The heavens are but the works of his fingers. He's to look at the glory that God has revealed about himself and all that he has made, and man is to worship. So we ask, what does it mean to be human? What is man? What is humanity? We can say we are working worshipers. That's really how Psalm 8 answers that question. We're to work, we're to exercise dominion, but we do so in a context of worship. As David begins and ends this psalm with worship, so our work is to be enveloped, our dominion taking is to be enveloped by worship. So think, we started out our week today, it's the first day of the week, we start out with worship, now we're going to go work for the next 6 days, and then we're going to be back to worship. That is, the structure of our lives matches the structure of Psalm 8. You've got worship and worship, and in the middle, you've got work. It's like kind of a work sandwich or a worship sandwich, a work-worship sandwich. That's what human life is all about, all right? We work and we worship, and there's kind of an alternating rhythm there. One more thing I want to point out here. He says, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Who is called the son of man most in the Bible? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus goes around calling himself son of man. What does Jesus mean when he calls himself son of man? If you had to explain what that title means. What is Jesus getting at? Who was the first man? Adam. And so who would the son of man, the son of Adam be? You might call him the second Adam or the last Adam. Son of, when Jesus calls himself son of man,
Okay, he means the same thing by that that the Apostle Paul means when he calls Jesus the last Adam or the second Adam. The first Adam was made as a representative of the human race, and that's why we say, in Adam's fall, we all fell, because the whole human race was summed up in Adam. But now Jesus has come as the Son of Man, as a new Adam. A new human race is summed up in him. We might say humanity 2.0, right? And Jesus now represents his people, this new humanity, and whereas Adam plunged his humanity into ruin by his sin, Jesus, by his obedience, by his faithfulness, has exalted this new humanity. And so Psalm 8, you can say, really, in a way, it is about humanity as God originally created us. It shows us what the meaning and purpose of humanity, what the meaning and purpose of human life was in the beginning. But, of course, Adam wrecked all of that. Now, humanity only finds its true purpose in Jesus. Humanity comes to its... Humanity becomes what God designed it to be. We become what God designed us to be in Jesus. And you can even see that. It's interesting to me. A couple of the details here. In verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. Okay? Do you remember any place in the New Testament where that gets quoted? It's actually on Palm Sunday as Jesus makes his triumphal entry and the children are praising him. And the Pharisees don't like it. And Jesus says, hey, don't you guys know the Bible? Aren't you guys supposed to be experts in the Bible? Haven't you read in Psalm 8? And he quotes this to say that the children are praising God. Okay? And so don't try to silence them. Actually, they're silencing the enemies. And who are the enemies in that context? It's the Pharisees. They're the ones who get silenced. So kids, you know how Palm Sunday and a few other times, I mean, Easter and a few other times, you get up front and you sing for all of us? Okay? You know what you are when you're standing up there singing? You are an army. You are fighting a battle when you stand up there and sing, and you are silencing the satanic avenger. When Miss Emma leads choir for you all, that's what she's doing. She is training you to be an army. And that's how you find this through your song. As you praise God, God silences his enemies and gives victory to his people. That's a really wonderful thing, I think. So I think Psalm 8 gives us a lot of insight into what it means to be human, what God has called us to do. Life is about worship and work. That kind of sums up what life is all about. And how does God bring about this victory? Well, ultimately through the Son of Man, ultimately through creating a new humanity through his Son's life of perfect obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And that new humanity includes even the youngest among us, who God uses as weapons in his arsenal to bring down the enemy and to bring victory to his people. All right, questions, thoughts, comments on that before we move into prayer? All right, great. Thank you. What are some things we can pray about tonight?